Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today we're going to continue in our study in the book of Jeremiah. Last time we ended up in Jeremiah chapter 37, and I have verse 12 marked, so that's where we're going to pick up. Let's see, it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Yeriah, the son of, and that means the fear of Yah, or fearful of God. That's what the name means. Yeriah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he took Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." Then said Jeremiah, "It is false. It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans." And basically what he's saying is, you're a traitor, that you're on the side of the Chaldeans. And he's saying, it's not so. I am not a traitor. But he hearkened not to him. So Uriah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and smote him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon, and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king, sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house, and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is, for," said he, "thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, "What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye put me in the prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And yes, food is scarce. The city is sieged about by Babylon. And we have here the same thing that would come to pass some 500 years later when Rome came in and besieged the city. And they ate everything until all the bread was gone. And then, of course, they started eating the leather. And then they would cannibalize the dead, finally. And really an awful time, a terrible time to live. And the time of the abomination which maketh desolate, the time that of Rome's turn to destroy or make desolate the city, was the worst. The scripture says that there had never been so terrible a time of tribulation in the earth up to that time, nor shall there ever be. What happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD was just about the worst thing that could happen to a people. Sometimes instant death is better than living. And that's how bad living was in Jerusalem at that time. And it wasn't very much fun here in the first instance of the abominations which brought about the desolation of Jerusalem and the temple in the time of Jeremiah either. We have both of these are the same instance, one just repeating the other in history. So anyway, the king heeds Jeremiah's voice, and they don't put him into the dungeon. The dungeon was a damp, wet pit, and if he wasn't getting any bread in there, and all he had was the moisture to drink from the pit, how long could you live under those conditions? You can see why Jeremiah petitioned the king the way he did to get out of that pit. Chapter 38, verse 1 of Jeremiah. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jacol, the son of Shalemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and, you know, these are names. You know, it's like if I would say a name like, well, Bob Johnson, you would think first name, last name. Well, most last names, or many last names today, are derivatives of these types of names, like the name John's son is the son of John, and it's just another way of saying something like Pashur, the son of Malchiah, or we could say Pashur Malchiah's son, something like that. So you see how these last names came about. And that's the way they used to call people. They would call by their first name, and then they would tell you whose son they were. So it was like what they use a last name for today to describe which Pashur, because I just read two Pashurs in this one statement here. So we have two people with the same name, Pashur, of different families. So these guys heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, of course, now Jeremiah is in the court where people can hear him and see him. Thus saith Yahuwah, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, but he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Basically, Jeremiah is telling the people that are sieged in the city, if they want to live, they need to go out to the Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans, of course, the people of Babylon. So he was telling them to go out and to surrender, and that they would live. If they stayed in the city, they would surely die. Now, so there must have been a way to get out and get in, obviously, because there were people sneaking in and out during the siege at times. And of course, if those zealots and patriots of Israel, who were also sinners, and heeded not the word of God, nor regarded righteousness and obedience to their God, they would probably kill anyone who tried to go out and surrendered, you know, like good patriots would do, would they not? And of course, Jeremiah was accused of not being a patriot, of being a traitor. So you can imagine the position that the Heavenly Father, that the God of Israel, put Jeremiah in. And the question is, what nation are you a patriot to first? Are you a patriot to his holy nation? Of course, the word patriot comes from the word father or pater. You know, the prefix on the word is pater or pat, P-A-T, which comes from the word meaning father. And the word patriot basically means to come alongside the fathers. And we think of our patriots, the great patriots of this nation, as the fathers of the nation. for instance, George Washington and the founding fathers. So if you are a patriot, you come alongside them. Though most people don't even think of it that way, because if you come alongside the founders of America, you will find yourself contrary and juxtaposed against or contrary to the government today, because the government today is stands under the new definition of patriotism, which is, well, has been well declared, is obey your government blindly and pay your taxes. Yes, and you have that from the vice president elect in America today. That was his statement, that patriotism is defined by paying more taxes. Of course, since he's up there and he gets to spend that money or decide how it gets spent for the things that he loves and tear down what the founding fathers, the true patriarchs of this nation, stood for, well, they are not patriots. They fall into the newspeak definition of patriotism, which is blind loyalty to your government. And paying your taxes, of course, paying your fair share. And anyone who doesn't go along, well, they're not patriotic, and they may even be traitors. Well, my patriotism is not to the United States of America. I am not a patriot. I am not a Christian patriot. I don't accept any of those titles. I am a follower of my King and my God, and I pledge allegiance to him, the King of Kings, and to his holy nation. That's right. And to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There is a holy nation out here, and his holy nation is over all the earth. His holy nation is made up of a remnant people that put him first, that put loyalty to his kingdom, to his king, to his laws, and to doing only the things that please him. His patriots, the patriots of the kingdom of heaven, have voluntarily entered into his kingdom, have volunteered to live according to his law and his precepts and his word, because they love him, and for no other reason than that they love him. And if you don't love him, and if you don't want to keep his law, because you love him, then you are not in his holy nation. You are not part or a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Even if you're attempting to keep his law for other reasons, if you're attempting to keep his law, as all of the lawless out there believe that the law was nailed to the cross, and they call you a legalist if you reverence the law of God at all, if you say that it's holy and just and good and I want to live by his law, then they'll call you a legalist. Well, there are some out there, like the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. They attempted to keep God's law, saying, surely I can earn righteousness. I can earn my position by my goodness before my God or before God. So they try to work their way into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they try to take it by force. And then you'll find those same people who try to take it by force, forcing their way in by their own righteousness, like the scribes, the Pharisees, the ones they call hypocrites. They will try to use force against other people too. And you see, entire religions, principle is they're built on force. And historically, we know who they are. Like the Vatican and the Catholic Church historically have forced people to recant, forced people to become Catholics and pay homage to the Pope. Like the Caesars of the early Roman Empire at the time, first, second centuries, they would force men to proclaim that Caesar was God, or Caesar was a God, or Caesar was Lord. And like Islam today and throughout history, it's die or convert. So if your faith wasn't real, in the Messiah, if he was not more important than your family, your position in your job, your position in government, your standing in your community, your children, your wife or wives or whatever your nation you're in, whatever the customs are, if the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, wasn't more important than all of the things of this life that you would lose by not converting to Islam or Catholicism, then your life would be required, and they will take your life. It's happening today. It's happened in the Sudan. It happens worldwide. It has continued to happen throughout history. And I don't see any reason to believe that it's not going to continue until our King of Kings finally comes and sets his foot on the earth and shatters the image when he strikes it in the feet. And of course, I'm referring to the image of the prophecy of Daniel from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So, Jeremiah, today, probably like I could be accused of not being patriotic. And he was telling people to surrender. So that was Jeremiah's position in the nation of Israel. So therefore the princes said to the king, "We beseech you, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." Then Zedekiah, the king said, "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." So the king is saying, "I have no power to stop you from doing what you will. He's in your hand." Because the king is sieged up in the city. Of course, the princes and the people, the sons of Israel, the leaders of their tribes who are in the city, they're much stronger than the king. So he really can't withstand them. And I can imagine the king's position and his feeling of helplessness is what comes across in his statement. And so they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And the dungeon, and in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. And that means, you know, muck. And so he's let down by a rope into this pit where that just has muck at the bottom of it. And basically it's a dried out well. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And the courage of Jeremiah. He continues to speak the truth. And, you know, regardless of what other men would think, regardless of the appearance of being a traitor and being unpatriotic to his nation, Israel, he continues to speak the truth in peril of his own life, knowing that many of those men wanted to kill him outright, but it was only our Heavenly Father. And, you know, Jeremiah, "If I live, I live. But I will speak the truth and I will serve my God. I will speak the word that he put in my mouth. And if I die, I die. I'm in his hands." Because to Jeremiah, nothing was more important to him than obedience to his Creator, obedience to the Heavenly Father, his place in the eternal kingdom of the King of Kings. Because Jeremiah knew he was going to die as a man anyway. And yes, this way he may have to suffer reproach and scorn and those plotting against him, an untimely death, suffering with cold in the mire of a dungeon without food. He may have to suffer all these things, just as millions, hundreds of millions have suffered throughout history, proving their faith. Not all men are called to prove their faith that way. But all men need to have a faith that can stand up to that kind of proving. You can count on that. All men need to have the faith of Jeremiah. All men need to have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, "Even if you throw us into the fiery furnace, we will not bow down and do those things which require us to break the law of our King." That is the King of Heaven. And they proclaimed, they said, "And if we perish, we perish. If our God saves us, he will save us. But if he does not, we will still not bow down." And in that instance, he did save them. But I'm going to tell you what, in most instances throughout history, up until this day, he does not save his people out of the fiery furnace. He does not save his people from the stocks. He does not save his people from the sword and the gun. He lets their faith be proven. And that was the faith of Abraham. Abraham. The story of Abraham. What a fantastic story. Abraham was called on. He waited his whole life. And the Heavenly Father promised him a son. And he said, and when Isaac was born in his old age, one miracle, a miraculous birth, both him and his wife were well past beyond bearing age. And he had this son born, Isaac. And the Heavenly Father called him to sacrifice his son like a helpless lamb. But Abraham believed God. He believed still, even if he took his own son's life in obedience to the Heavenly Father, that still a great nation would proceed from Isaac. I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.